our God, your God, and our God is one and the same. We witness that He is one, and we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets mentioned according to the words of God to us in our holy book. The prophet, our prophet, is mentioned in the Torah and in the Injil. The Torah is now called the Old Testament, and the Injil is now called the Gospel, or the New Testament. We are not a different people from you. We are the same people. We are people of faith, that is, Muslims and Christians and Jews. We are people of faith, and we are also people of the Abrahamic faith. Prophet Ibrahim, called Abraham in the Bible, Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, is called the father of the Muslims, also father of the Christians and father of the Jews. So we are tied together and by this connection, based upon that connection, and also we are tied together because we believe in the continuous stream of revelation from God the source. And we believe in all the prophets who came with the revelation from God. We believe in all of them. God says to us, us in our holy book, say we believe in God, and we believe in the prophets, and name them, all of them, Jacob and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, Moses and all of them, and Jesus too, peace be upon him. We believe that he is a prophet. And we believe very much like the Christians that we, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we believe also that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, was the Messiah. And that his birth was virgin birth, or as we say, born without a man, a father. God created Jesus, and God says that the creation of Jesus is as the creation of Adam. God created a man when there was no man, no human beings. And God created Jesus from a woman, Blessed Mary, peace be upon them. So I wanted to clear that, get that out of the way very, very, very quickly. So we know that we are very closely tied together as believers in God. Now, what I hope to bring you today is some information on how we got started in America and where we are going, and with the help of God, where we are going. Now that we have embraced the complete religion of Islam, not just in name, but we have accepted the contents of Islam, the contents of this religion, as given to us in the Quran and as demonstrated by the last prophet, the one who received the book, the Quran. Muhammad, upon him be prayers and upon him be peace. Some of you in the audience will appreciate this presentation more than others, but I hope all of you will appreciate it. Now, I believe that what has happened to us in America is a small miracle, if not a big miracle. We were, as you know, enslaved, brought from the continent of our people, our ancestors, and brought to this new world, the new world, America, and given to the South, to plantation life, and to slavery in these United States. And as we all know, that condition lasts for about two centuries or more. And finally, the abolitionists, Frederick Douglass and others, brought the condition, the horrible condition, which was a contradiction in the beautiful idea of this world, this America, the idea of democracy, and the Christian idea, the beautiful Christian idea. So this condition of slavery in this country was a mockery. It made mockery of the beautiful democracy that this country claimed, and the beautiful religion of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, that this country claimed. So with the abolitionists, Frederick Douglass and many others, whites, blacks, and Jews, and many others, bringing this contradiction, this mockery on this nation, to the attention of the American public, the American public began to see that this was a serious burden on America, on America's life, and didn't want to keep that burden on his life. So help came to blacks from many Americans, whites and Jews and others, to change our condition from that of slaves to free people. And finally we got freedom. And then after freedom, there was still a lot of bitterness in the South because of the North imposing its will on the South. And I believe many Southerners unknowingly took out their bitterness and their hate and their bad feelings on blacks, and conditions got very bad. And then there was this lynchings and discrimination, Jim Crow law, etc. And finally, the American people said, it's enough of that too. This nation is too decent and too valuable for us to let this rot, deteriorate the whole life of the American society. So they decided that they were going to also oppose Jim Crow laws and bring about the end of Jim Crow law so we could have equal rights here in this country and equal opportunities, equal opportunity under one and the same law, one law for every citizen. We achieved that as a people. We achieved that with Dr. King and Rosa Parks and Dr. King and many others putting their lives on the line, and getting great help from whites and from Jews people. Not that the Jews are not white, but you know, we have these distinctions. We were able to finally get where we are today. And in the year 1931, during a strange time in America for religious, I would say, evangelist type people, or religious zealots, maybe, I should say. It was a strange time. During the 30s, the early 30s, there was the Wall Street crash, as you know, and the worst depression that this country has ever suffered. So people were out of jobs, all people, not just one people, but all people were out of jobs. So the black people also out of jobs. And the most uneducated of the blacks were the ones that received Islam, or what they thought was Islam, from a foreigner, not an American, who called himself Farad, but spelled his name F-A-R-D and pronounced it F-A-R-A-D, Farad. We received the invitation to be Muslims in Detroit, Michigan first, from this man who called himself Farad. And we accepted it, and this man reversed everything that white supremacist teaching said against us. He took it off of us and put it on white folks. He said white people are inferior by nature, and black people are superior by nature. He just reversed everything. So no need of going through all that. Just know everything that was negative on us, this man put it on whites, took it off of us and put it on whites. And everything that was positive for them, he took it off of them and put it on us. So he reversed the situation for us. And we believed him. My father had no education. My father became the first minister or leader for this man, the Nation of Islam, this man Farad. my father was uneducated. All he got was 3 years elementary education, formal education in Sandersville, Georgia, the town of his birth. My mother also was an uneducated person. She only got 7 years elementary education from Cordell, Georgia, the town of her birth. They came up north looking for better situation, looking for jobs. And they did find a better situation, but the Depression, the Great Depression, set them back again. And my father was roaming the streets, the poor man, poor black, roaming the streets, staying away from home because he was too ashamed to come to his mother, to come home and let her see him in his condition, not having anything, no money, couldn't say, "I have money here, take this and go buy some groceries." So he refused to even come in the house until all of them had gone to bed. And my mother told me this story. And she said that sometimes she would wait for him so long she would get worried. She would go out in the streets and look for him. She said, "And son, I had to bring him on my shoulders in the house and drop him off my shoulders onto the bed, so he would be drunk." My father heard this man, Farad, one time, just one time. My mother heard him first. My mother said a girlfriend of hers told her, "There's a man saying, teaching something very different, saying things very different." And she said, "I wish you would come with me and hear him." My mother said, so she accepted. She went with this lady, and this man, Farad, he was actually lecturing to people or preaching to people in one of the homes of the African-Americans living in the poor neighborhood of Detroit. And my mother said, she heard him, and she said, "I think I want my husband to hear this." My mother didn't accept it, but she heard it and thought it would be good for my father. She said, "I think my husband should hear this. Maybe it'll help him." So she told my father about Mr. Farad, and he agreed with her to go hear this man. My mother said he heard him, he listened to him that one night, and after he finished listening to him, so he told her as they were leaving, say, "Clara, say we got to go home and throw all the pork out of the icebox." My mother said, "I had a poor friend who had a lot of children like I did." She said, "So I never told my husband, but I didn't throw that pork away. I gave it to my friend." She said, "I didn't eat any of it." She said, "But I gave it to my friend." She gave the pork to her poor friend. And that began a new life in history for my relatives. Before that time, in 1931, my relatives were Christians. My father's father, my grandfather, who I knew very well, I was his buddy. When he died, I thought I would die too. And he was a Baptist preacher before he started following my father. So from that, before that time, our people were Christians. They were Baptists. my mother was a sanctified, holiness woman, a sanctified woman. And my grandfather was a Baptist. And my father was a rebel. he never would go to church. He never would go to church. He always differed with my grandfather, his father. We were told that he would tell his father, "I don't think you're preaching the Bible right. I don't think you're preaching it the way it's supposed to be preached." He had his own ideas how the Bible should be preached. I guess he only liked that part that said, "Let my people go." Anyway, our life changed from that point on. And this man gave us a lot of strange teachings. He created himself a myth of the beginning of creation for us. And in this myth that he created, he also gave us the belief that white race was not always on earth, that the black race was the real, genuine race, and white race was an artificial race, or as he put it, a grafted race. He said the white race is a grafted race, grafted out of the black. Now, that's what he said. Now, it takes too long to explain all this stuff to you, and if I were you, I wouldn't bother with it. It's very troublesome. It can really punish the mind. I know because I carried it for many years. And I thank God that God freed me and took it off my mind. But it was a strange thing. Now, I have come to believe, this is very important what I'm going to say right now, I have come to believe that this man really saw himself, Farad that is, coming in the role, not as Jesus the person, Jesus Christ the person, peace be upon the Christ Jesus, but in the role, in that role, coming as a person, Scripture says that he will come riding the clouds when he returns. He will come in clouds. He will come disguised. He will come as a thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night. So I don't know how church leaders or theologians, Christian theologians, would interpret that. But this man interpreted that to mean that he will come disguised. If he's a Muslim, you won't see him as a Muslim. If he's a Christian, you won't see him as a Christian. He'll come disguised. So this man saw himself in that role, one coming disguised, in disguise. And he said to the early members who accepted him and followed him, that you have not seen me in my royal robes. So you've only seen me in these stained garments, the garments of the Kavi. He called the white race the Kavi race. You've only seen me in these stained garments, the garments of the Kavi. You haven't seen me in my royal robe. I understood that to mean, I understood him to mean by that saying that what you're seeing now is a language that is not mine. And one day you'll see me in the language that is mine. I believe this man plotted to bring, he plotted to bring the Quran, the holy book called Quran by most Westerners, to bring the Quran into America and put it with a people that would have independent thinking. And their independent thinking would bring them eventually into an independent perception of the Quran, an independent reading of the Quran, an independent grasp of what is in the Quran, an independent perception of Quranic script and teachings and knowledge, etc. I believe that was his plan, that was his scheme. And I believe he actually felt he was doing a holy work, a sacred work. I find evidence in Scripture, Bible Scripture, I find evidence there that this kind of thing was done by people, by religious communities in days of old, and perhaps is still being done. Who knows? That a person comes in, devotes himself to God, and he comes in among people and introduces himself to them in a very strange way, but he leaves with them a book or knowledge or religious teachings or a book. And his hope is that they will remain attracted to him until something occurs in their life circumstances that is important for them, and they stop to give their attention so much to him, and they start to give their attention to these things that are occurring in their environment or in their life. So then the spell will get weaker. The attraction will get weaker. And as they get weaker and they become better educated, they will see the contradiction that really what he claimed and what he left with them, they don't agree. The two don't agree. So what Farad claimed and what the Quran is didn't agree. The two didn't agree. So now those who have better, have little education or better education, they can see the difference, that this is not agreeing. Then they have to choose one or the other. They either have to choose the Quran and obey it because it's the Word of God. It's the Holy Book. And that's what Farad said it was. He didn't say no less than that. He said, this is the perfect book. This is the Quran, the perfect book. There's no imperfection in this book, or defects in this book. That's what he said to us. There's a pure book, he told my father. This is a pure book, holy book. Okay, so here, we got to choose between Farad now, who taught us a lot of strange things about the origin of man and the origin of the world, the origin of man, the origin of white race, the beginning, the origin of evil, etc. Now we got to choose between that he gave us and the Quran that he gave us, because he is a great contradiction. One book is a contradiction, what the book is contradicting his teachings. That was the plot. That was the plot. And only those who have good intentions in them and who really love God will choose the Quran and not choose and drop Farad. Drop Farad. He wanted to be dropped. He wanted to be dropped. I could tell you theologians many things here, but I hope you know them. I could tell you many things right here tonight about this idea that would open your eyes if your eyes are not open, and you would agree with me. But I won't do that. I didn't come here for that. This is not the place. Anyway, it worked. Now, with that said, let me show you now how this man created a kind of a theater where people thinking they're living real lives are really created actors, created by Farad. Farad has created some actors, and his actors make up with their script they have to follow, they make a great stage. They make a great stage. They're a great stage act. And he called the men, the militant unit of the Nation of Islam, FOI. F is for fruit. I is for Islam. O is for of, and I is for Islam. He called us fruit of Islam. The fruit of Islam. Now this man selected all of his words very carefully. And understand now, he's coming in disguise. He's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming under the cover of darkness. All of this is from Scripture. All that language is from Scripture. So what he's saying then needs interpretation. If he calls us the fruit of Islam, he's not saying exactly, directly what we are. He's using a language. You have to unlock his language. You have to unlock his language to know exactly what he's saying by calling us fruit of Islam. Fruit, what is a fruit? Just think about it, because he's a rational man. Farad was a very rational man. Fruit is the product of something. And it's the end product. The fruit is the end product. After the fruit, that's the end of it. Fruit falls, the tree dies, for the winter, comes back in the summer, or it drops its fruit and waits again for the bearing time and bears fruit all over again. And that's the end product. The fruit is the end product. And the fruit is the delicious part. We usually think of fruit as being the delicious part of it, the tasty part of it. We also think of fruit as having the seed for the next generation, the seed for the next generation. And he called us the fruit of Islam. What this man had in mind? This man had in mind this. He's going to produce a people that will be the ideal product of Islam. And in them will be the seed to generate more generations of Muslims, more generations for Islam. They will have the seed. So here's a man seeing a people, uneducated, most culturally deprived people in America, poor blacks from Detroit, Michigan. He's seeing them as the people he will take and select for this purpose. He wants to plant Islam in America. He chooses the poorest of the people in knowledge and the poorest in wealth, the poorest even in spirit. But he fires us up with a spirit, a new spirit. Nation builders, to build the Nation of Islam. He selects us, and then he conditions us and deposits in us something that he believes will eventually be really the true seed for Islam. And we would be the true fruit, the end product for Islam. That's his scheme. That's his plan. All right. Now, I used to blame him for all these ridiculous things that he said, like, black man is God. Until I really studied that time. I studied that time, and I found that he just took things that was ready for him to pick up out of the air, out of the newspapers, off the radio. He just picked them up, and he used those things. For example, it wasn't Mr. Farad who said black man was God first. It was Father Divine who said that. Father Divine, a preacher, very powerful preacher, Christian preacher, he said he was God. And he said black man is God. That's what he taught his people. And it wasn't Farad who first told, began to introduce some spaceship, mother plane. It was the Detroit newspaper. The Detroit newspaper in the 30s. Around 34, 35, I believe it was. I know it couldn't have been later than 36, but I believe it was 34, 35. Could have been even earlier. It was reported in the Detroit newspaper that some people had claimed they saw a circular object. They said it was so huge, it looked like a city coming down out of the skies. Now, I think they were kind of spooked up by that time I mentioned earlier. It was just a time for zealots and wild imaginations. The end of the world is coming. 1914 was the end. And now the Wall Street crash is here. The depression is here. This is the end of time. Even Mr. Ford, who invented the first car, the Ford automobile, he was saying some very weird and strange things. I don't want to go into what he was saying. But he was saying some troubling things, some things that troubled America. So this was just a climate for weird ideas and for stretching the imagination and believing that the apocalypse is now and the the end of the world has come. So that was a time for all. That was the time that Farad was in. So Farad picked a lot of this stuff up out of the air, and he put his package together. He obviously had a terrific imagination because he created a whole new creation myth and gave it to us. Not